Well, finally, good evening, and do want to apologize for the delay tonight. Sometimes we just have to wait for the computer to do what it needs to do, and I must confess my own incompetence when it comes to this kind of thing, but I do want to thank Ryan for just being in the background, helping us out and getting things moving. And Jamie asked me the question tonight, is tonight's study on patience? And it's not on patience, but I think my patience was certainly being tested, and I'm sure yours was as well, as you've been waiting tonight. But we do trust that in spite of the delay, we are able to dig into the Word and just be ministered to from what God has to say. I did have it in my mind this evening to begin by just simply making a statement that we're quite familiar with, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's why we come to study the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is God's means of speaking to us, and so our souls are nurtured. Our hearts are fed. We are strengthened, and we are led. We are given guidance. We are given counsel. And may God do that among us here tonight. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to be back into Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord's Prayer, and just one of the petitions that Jesus taught his disciples. And so, dear Father, we do thank you for opportunity. And in spite of obstacles, we do pray that tonight in our time together there would be a benefit. A benefit to each of us as we just dig into your word, as we seek, Lord, to expound and explain and apply and learn. And just, Lord, receive nurture from that which you have given to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that we are not just learning and taking in information, but, Lord, we remember that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, And so strengthen our faith tonight, we pray. Undertake for every one of us, commending myself to you. Enable me, Lord, I pray, as we just share in this time, in the words that I use, the words that I speak, even the thoughts that I think, and each of us as we just receive from you here tonight. Asking this, Lord, for your sake, for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Right, so it's Matthew chapter 6. And again, just let me read the passage. I'll just begin down at verse 8. Jesus, having elaborated on the fact that there's a right way of praying and there's a wrong way of praying. And of course, after indicating the wrong way of praying, he says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And verse 12 is where we're going to be focusing this evening. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." I'm going to just focus on that first phrase, and we'll move on to that second phrase, God willing, next week. And then, of course, he continues, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, of course, having looked at some of these petitions, and particularly the petition last week, we know that it is, in fact, a good thing to ask God in the daily living of life for the various needs that we have. When we go on a trip, it's good, it's fine to ask God for a safe journey, for journey mercies. It's good to ask God for a good night's sleep before you lay your head on the pillow, simply to pray a prayer and ask God for that mercy. And of course, very explicitly directed by Jesus, it's okay to pray for daily bread. Now, I have no doubt that most of us give much attention to this particular aspect, this particular phrase that Jesus gives us in the prayer. It's a pattern. It's what he gives to us and directs us in praying. Give us today our daily bread. And so there's no doubt in my mind that we ought to be praying for good health. We ought to be praying for safety and for shelter and for food. Any other, and here's the point, any other outward need. So the focus on that particular issue, give us today our daily bread, is really looking at those things that are external, those things that are outward in life that we're in need of in the daily existence that we have. But tonight, as we move on in this particular study, in the study of the Lord's Prayer, I want to quote Martin Luther. And it's a somewhat confusing quote, but then I'm going to go on and quote another author who interprets Martin Luther's quotation or statement, and that will help us, I hope, to find our way as we go forward. So Martin Luther has this to say about this particular petition of asking God to forgive us our debts. I quote him, he says, "I did solemnly protest that God should not put me off with outward things." What does he mean by that? Strange vocabulary, strange expression in grammar. Well, Thomas Watson interprets this comment, and this is the way he interprets it again, and I want to quote. He says, what Martin Luther intended to say, and the expression of his heart on this particular point is, be not content with that which is common to brute creatures. Just love the way these old guys express themselves. And of course, who are the brute creatures? We should not be content with that which is common to the dog or the elephant. That is, that we are content simply to have our hunger satisfied. And then he goes on, of course, to say, but besides daily bread, that we get pardon for sin. You see, the Lord's Prayer does show us that God does have a particular interest in the well-being of your body. He has an interest in the provision that we need, that you and I need, for outward provision, for the circumstances that we find ourselves in the day-to-day living of life. But as we move on, we must take note that he also has a deeper interest, an important interest, in your spiritual well-being. I can't emphasize that enough, impressing this upon your mind, reminding myself of this. Yes, God is interested in our outward circumstances. He invites us to approach him, to intercede for these things. But God is also interested. God is very interested. God is importantly interested in the well-being of your soul. The well-being of your soul and my soul is vitally important to God. Maybe just to remind you, the Bible also describes your body as a tent. And it doesn't take much rocket science to know that the analogy of a tent indicates that it's temporary. A tent is a temporary dwelling. It has a particular use for a season. You go away for the weekend, you want to camp, you pitch the tent, you live in the tent. After the weekend, you take the tent down, you come home to the permanent dwelling. And that's the sense of understanding of the body. The body is a temporary dwelling. The body is already, if you haven't noticed, your body is already decaying. It's deteriorating. As opposed to your soul, which is immortal. The soul, not only immortal, but it's capable, it has the ability of communion with God in the present while you're living in the tent, but also a capability of communion in the presence of God into eternity and for eternity. Now again, just to take this back to the Bible, Jesus expressed the importance of this particular emphasis and comparing the importance of the body to the importance of the soul. Mark chapter 8 verse 36, good question he asks, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? In other words, What's the benefit if all of your outward desires and needs and even and wants are met, and yet nothing is provided for the well-being of your soul? And then one of my favorite passages, verses in the Bible. Many of you know that I've shared this with you in your homes as I visited. 3 John chapter 2. Wonderful, wonderful pastoral verse. Something that we in fact could be sharing with one another when John writes to his dear friend Gaius. And he says to him, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." See the comprehensive concern that John has for his friend Gaius? He's concerned for his outward circumstances. He's concerned for his friend's physical well-being, but not to the exclusion of the well-being of his soul, even as your soul is getting along well. And so as the first point this evening, I do want to ask the question, why should I be concerned for my soul or about your soul? Now, just to try and elaborate and introduce some of the terminology that Jesus uses in this particular phrase and in intercession, what is to think about just the everyday reality, and particularly in these days where the economy is not doing well. Sadly, many people are really struggling. We are aware, even among ourselves, some people having lost their jobs. Other people have had salary reductions. Now, even under those circumstances, we all know that the bank expects the debt to be serviced at the end of the month. And so if you are unable to pay your bond and you get into arrears with the bank, and of course you have a credit card that you've been using on the side, and that credit card has reached its limit, and you've lost your job, and things are difficult, there are no other streams of income, I think it would be true to say that you would analyze your situation and make the statement, you would make the assessment that you were in serious debt. You were in serious trouble. And so Jesus uses that analogy, that understanding. And in this particular phrase, he urges us to pray, forgive us our debts. Now, we understand, most of us understand debt in a financial or material sense. But that's not what Jesus has in mind here. He's not referring to the bank, money that you owe to the bank or money that you owe to a friend. But again, I want to use that analogy. We know that a debt arises because of the non-payment of money, or not paying that which is due. Having to pay that which is due is the issue that Jesus is raising in this particular phrase. And the point he's making, the point we need to understand, the point that is being addressed over here, is that we people owe God complete and utter obedience and allegiance. We have a debt toward God. As God's creatures, he's the creator, we are the creature. As those who are made in the image of God, made as those who are the pinnacle of God's creation, we have the capacity that animals don't have. We're created with a soul. We're created with the capacity to relate to God, to know God, to experience God. And so we creatures are to worship God with heart and soul and mind and strength. And we're to do so not just on Sunday. We're to do so every day. We're to do so every week and every month and all of our lives. We are to obey God explicitly and implicitly in all things, in all that he has commanded us to do. We are to honor him supremely and exclusively. Now, that's a huge debt that we owe to God. Problem is, we can't pay. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the resources. We don't have the means. And so we are in debt to God, and it's the worst kind of debt you can imagine. And I want to elaborate a little bit on that, and just a couple of points that I'm going to raise. You'll see them coming up on your screen. I want to first make the point, repeating what I said a minute ago, that it's a debt that you can't pay. It's a debt that I can't pay. And the reason is that right at the beginning of time, Adam made us all bankrupt. There was a time, and I think we know the passage very well, before the fall in the Garden of Eden, where Adam's innocence, very important, Adam's innocence had a stock of original righteousness. And again, that's a Thomas Watson phrase. I think it puts it so well. He had a stock, and a store, if you like, of original righteousness. He could give God personal and perfect obedience and allegiance and honor. But then he sinned. And with that sin, he plunged himself and Eve and all of humanity, the rest of us, into a state of brokenness, into a state of insolvency toward God, in a state of spiritual poverty, and in a state of indebtedness to God. And so now, even your or my best efforts fall short, fail miserably. We no longer have this stock of original righteousness. We've been impoverished, and so we remain indebted to God. And again, as I'll elaborate as we move on, it's a serious thing to be indebted to God. I know in the financial realm, and certainly in the circumstances that people currently find themselves in, if they are in financial difficulty, arrangements can be made to connect and to meet up with what is called a debt counselor. And arrangements can be made to consolidate your debt and then to pay the debt off over a particular period of time, and the problem can be tackled. Arrangements can be made for the rescheduling of payments. Folk, it doesn't work like that with God. With God, there are no worthwhile resources. There are no adequate resources to offer. And if you remember the parable of the two debtors, it's no use begging for patience. It's no use begging for an extension of time. So it's a serious thing to be in debt to God. It's a debt we cannot pay. But secondly, and I want to perhaps state the obvious over here, but it's an important point to make. It's a debt against God. This is not just a debt against a fellow human being, another man or another woman, or perhaps an organization or a bank or an institution. It is debt against God. And God is supreme in his infinite majesty. And so not being able to pay God is in fact a crime of high treason. You've got to think of God in terms of his eternal majesty, his sovereign supremacy. And it's to him we owe a debt. And so therefore we're guilty of this crime of high treason. And the reason is because every single sin we commit is in fact an effort at dethroning God, at being in rebellion toward God. Every sin disregards the fact that God is God. And since it wrongs God, understand that any debt against God is an infinite offense. Thirdly, it's a multiplied debt. It's not a single debt. It's not like we failed on a particular occasion and so if that particular issue can be resolved, all is well. The problem is we continue to sin. It's in the very nature of who we are. And so we sin and we sin and we sin again, and we therefore could say it is a recurring debt. We have debt upon debt. It's like if we use the financial analogy, taking up every offer of a credit card, people offering you a credit card from this bank and that bank and the other bank, and you take up all of these offers, and this month you're spending this credit card, and next month you're spending money on that credit card, and eventually all the credit cards are full, and you're looking, well, can I borrow money from a friend? Can I borrow money from family? And it's just debt upon debt, and it grows, and it grows. The psalmist puts it this way. Psalm 40 verse 12. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. He understood the magnitude of indebtedness, of his indebtedness to God. Then I think it's also important to see that in the case of non-payment, in the case of being unable to service this debt, there are going to be consequences. Consequences follow. Of course, yeah, I don't think it happens so much in our world, but generally speaking, it has been the practice down through the century. In the case of non-payment, the debtor goes to jail. And so we need to understand, by our sin, we become guilty and we're exposed to God's curse of damnation. There are consequences because sin is a terrible debt. And if payment remains outstanding, a terrible prison awaits the unforgiven sinner. The Bible describes, and of course there are many pictures given to us of this particular prison, this fiery prison, if you like, where the sinner is tied to chains of darkness, bound under the wrath of God forever. We, of course, know those analogies where the worm does not die, the flames are not quenched. This is not pleasant. However, you understand those particular descriptions of judgment from God, condemnation by God. It's a terrible, terrible prospect. It's a terrible thing to think about in terms of a destiny. And so for those reasons, and there are probably more reasons, but for those reasons certainly, you and I ought to be concerned about the well-being of our souls. We ought to understand the seriousness of our indebtedness to God. And it is why you and I regularly need to be praying, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Which moves me to my next question. Next point. And I simply want to ask the question, why would God cancel our debt? Or your debt, or my debt? I saw a headline just driving down Linwood Road the other day that banks are under pressure not to repossess houses during this COVID time from people who are unable to service their bonds. The banks are resisting and digging their heels in, and they're saying they have no option. They have to proceed so that this indebtedness not being serviced ultimately doesn't affect their particular viability and well-being. So they're not willing. And understandably so, they're not willing to cancel outstanding debts. So logically, and I'll just use that as an analogy, if the banking sector in the country is not willing to cancel people's outstanding financial debts, why then would God cancel the infinitely more serious debt of sin? Now, of course, there are many reasons, but I do want to just mention importantly, on the one hand, we need to see that God is holy. God is infinitely holy and just. God cannot ignore indebtedness to him. He cannot. It's not within his nature to be able to overlook sin. because of the holiness of God, because of the justice of God, because of the wrath of God. So God always acts consistently in conformity to his law and to his own nature. He always requires others, therefore, also to act in conformity to his holiness and his righteousness. And God can do no other but act justly and fairly. Right from the very beginning, he made that clear with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's the standard. There's the command. Then he continues, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. There are consequences to the disobedience toward God. But on the other hand, and this is where we get to grappling with why Jesus invites us to pray this particular prayer, asking for the cancellation of our debts. Not only is God holy and just, but God also loves the world. One of the attributes of God is that God is love. And I want us to explore that a little bit as we continue to develop this particular study. There are just different aspects, different manifestations, if you like, expressions of the love of God toward us, sinful, undeserving, indebted people. And let me touch on a couple of them. Understand that God's love toward you and toward me is benevolent. What do I mean by that? God is concerned for the welfare, for the well-being of those he loves. He unselfishly seeks our ultimate well-being, the well-being of our soul. And there's that well-known scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. It's a self-giving. It's an unselfish quality of divine love, and it's seen in what God has done. God's love in sending Jesus. Historically, we can look back in time. There was a day that Jesus was born. There was a day that he was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. There was a day when he was crucified. There was a day when he was resurrected. There was a day that he was ascended. All of this in the unfolding redemption plan and expression of the love of God towards sinful people, towards people who are indebted to him. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He acts benevolently toward us. But then also, if I can add to that, God's love to you is an act of grace. Grace is one of those words I think we use so easily and so unthinkingly. There's the danger that we really lose the significance of its meaning. And so to remind us again tonight that by grace we mean that God deals with you, he deals with me, us sinful people, us indebted people, not on the basis of our merit or demerit or our worthiness or unworthiness. It's not because of what we do. He does not deal with us on the basis of what we deserve. He sees your need. And this is the important point. He deals with you and he deals with me on the basis of his goodness, on the basis of his generosity. Again, if I could quote the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. In him, as in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You get that phrase? In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So yeah, you have this abundant resource from the very hand of God being lavished generously on his people. But then also we can add, not only God's love to you is an act of grace, but God's love to you and me is an act of mercy. God treats us with tenderness. He treats us with loving compassion. And again, just to use a verse from Lamentations, where we see this particular dimension of God's love being expressed. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. The very fact that we're even sitting here tonight, the fact that we gather as those who worship God, the fact that we're able to address God, the fact that we can have assurance of salvation, the fact that we can have a hope that extends beyond this life into heaven, it's because of the Lord's great love. We're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. See the mercy of God. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You get God is great. And then just another comment about the love of God. God's love is persistent. Fascinates me, I don't know about you, that God is so patient in a world, not just in our generation, but down through the centuries, down through many generations, where people have waved their fists in his face and people have denied his existence and people, as it were, even have wanted to spit in his face and have hated God and denied God and rebelled against God. And in fact, we live in such a time right now. God persistently, patiently withholds judgment. He continues to offer the gift of salvation, the gift of grace. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. We see this described. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Now listen to this. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Thank God for his persistent patience, that he's slow to anger. And therefore, it helps us, looking at these different dimensions of who God is in his holiness on the one hand, his justice. Don't neglect that. Don't forget that. But on the other hand, the indescribable love of God towards sinful people indebted to him. God's justice, dear friends, cannot and has not been compromised. It has not been ignored simply because what God has done, what Jesus, the perfect Son of God, has done in laying down his life for his friends. The debt has been paid by God himself. And I had listed here, and perhaps I could just mention some of the lines, that well-known hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There's no hiding by the hymn writer here about his indebtedness to God. And so he continues in the third verse. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And we can look forward to what is described in the next verse. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew the song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now, I haven't finished. I have another point, very important point. And it's another question. When does God remove your debts? So we pray, that God would forgive us our debts, but when does he do that? And I want to just very quickly touch on very, very important responsibility. Our responses to the love of God, to the patience of God, to the grace of God, to the mercy of God. What is your response? What is my response? Well, when does God remove your debts? Number one, when you humbly recognize your sin. In other words, don't pretend that you are not a sinner. Don't pretend that you're not indebted to God. We need to be like David, who was confronted by Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's not others. It's not just others. But it's me. It's you. It's us as individuals that need to recognize, as Nathan said to David, David, you're the man. I'm the man. I'm guilty. I'm a pastor in the ministry, but I want to tell you now, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I'm indebted to God. I acknowledge that. I recognize that. Sin still crouches within my own heart and life. But thank God for salvation. Thank God for his love for sinners. Number two, not only when you humbly recognize your sin, but when you humbly confess your sin. You see, if you want God to cover your sin, you need to be willing to expose those sins, your sin, your sinful nature to him. And there is that well-known verse in 1 John 1 verse 9, if you confess your sin, in other words, you don't pretend, you don't hide them, it's not self righteousness, there's no pretense and hypocrisy and masks and all of those. No, we confess our sin. Then the scripture tells us he's faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See humility in this whole process, which takes me to my third point. When you humbly turn from your sin. Repentance is crucial. And repentance is about making an about turn, turning around, turning your back on sin, and of course placing your trust in the Savior, in Jesus. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That is the good news. The offer of salvation, your response, my responsibility in hearing this good news must be that of repentance. Or Jeremiah 15 verse 19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. Repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. You must turn from sin back to God, placing your faith and trust in Jesus and what he has done. And then I have one last item, and I've alluded to this repeatedly, is when does God forgive you your debt? When you humbly trust the Savior. It's about going to the Savior. It's not about membership at the church in and of itself. It's not about certain doctrinal beliefs. It's about looking to Jesus personally. Yes, it is the blood of Christ that washes away our sin. See that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. But that must be applied. The blood will not wash away sin unless it is applied by faith. Jesus, you died in my place. It's a personal reality. Jesus, you were raised from the dead for me, justified by that which you have done. Remember Thomas? Thomas putting his hands into the sides of Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 27. He said to Thomas, this is Jesus to Thomas, he said, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. In this way, isn't that what we need to do? Looking to Jesus, trusting Him, believing what He has done. And so just a small comment in conclusion. You may have daily bread on your table. You may have a roof over your head. And you may have all your outward needs met. For the season of this life, that's wonderful. However long the season is extended, for some of us, many years, some people live to be 90, and even a few make it to be 100. But what about the after? What about the well-being of your soul? What about your indebtedness to God? I love to quote these old authors because they had a use of language that I think I certainly don't have. But let me quote Watson. He says, "Don't be like the rich man Jesus spoke about." Remember Jesus speaking about the rich man and using the words of Watson. He says, "The rich man who had dainties and fared sumptuously, but he ended up having to plead for relief from hell." Don't be like that. So again, Watson, and I'll close with him, he says, "A drop of Christ's blood or a small measure of forgiving mercy is infinitely more valuable than all the delights under the sun. Daily bread may make us more comfortable, but forgiveness of sins will make us live and die more comfortably." And so we pray the prayer. See the background to the prayer? See the foundation of the prayer? The substance of the prayer? Forgive us our debts. And so may God be with us and answer that prayer as we sincerely and humbly pray it to Him. Lord, we are amazed, I'm amazed, at the gospel, the good news of salvation. A gift so costly to yourself, but so freely offered. Help us, Lord, as those who are sinking in sin, so indebted to you, that in and of ourselves we are in serious trouble. May each one of us, Lord, come to that place and repeatedly see how we need to pray, "Forgive us our debts," in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are some questions. You can take a camera shot with your phone. And if you are meeting in your small groups, and of course we want to encourage you to begin to group, to meet in small groups in homes, it's quite legitimate to do that. And discussing the concept of debt and indebtedness in general terms. I think we do understand it financially, and then transfer that meaning to our indebtedness to God. Question number two, referring to Genesis 1-3, reinforce the truth that God is the eternal creator and we creatures have an obligation to God. Got to get that picture right. Who God is and we who we are. If you don't get that right, the indebtedness will be meaningless. Number three, discuss the importance of the well-being of your soul. And those two verses are quoted. They are worth noting in your Bible, worth memorizing and keeping in your mind. Number four, why are the good works we do insufficient to satisfy our indebtedness to God? And I think some theology is important here. Understand the reality of depravity and then also the infinite holiness and justice of God. Number five, discuss the various elements or aspects of God's love, as we did tonight. I think it would be good to review those. Number six, something I didn't mean, but I did not elaborate on, but I'm hoping in the group that you are able to dwell on this for some minutes or some time, the penal substitutionary death of Jesus as a crucial doctrine in salvation. Give some reasons why that's so important. And then number seven, and finally, clarify our responsibility in responding to God's gift of salvation. So God bless you. Once again, apologies for the late start tonight. God willing, we can get this resolved for next week. And it is my intention always to be punctual. Good night and God bless.